to know you in your sufferings, and so to never die. It's powerful words, and really fit in what we've been looking at here in Romans 8. I said we're going to take a small break now from Romans 8. It's been 10 weeks now. This is week 11. Hard to believe. And we started again with Romans 8, 1, which says,
there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
That's a rock to stand on. And I'll say it again in my last breath. It's a rock to stand on. We can stand. And as we've been going through this chapter and seeing how the Spirit works in us, how God gives us everything we need for life, for justification, the power for sanctification, to be able to kill sin, to even have the ability and desire to hate sin in the first place,
right,
to put in our hearts that cry of Abba, Father, to give us a great inheritance. And these last couple weeks, we've been asking the question then, okay, but how? How? As we look at our world, there's so much suffering, and there's so much pain and anguish and injustice. It's more than I can bear sometimes. How then? Where is the assurance that we're going to make it? And we've seen that, again, God in His grace gives us what we need. He first gives us a great hope. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is revealed to us. Heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ. And so with that burning vision of what is to come, Paul says we can go down that road. We can walk that path of suffering to be like Christ, to know Him more and more, knowing that the end of that road is something amazing. So we can take the next step. We can get through the next hour or day. And we know too that in that dark place of the soul, that place where sometimes we just don't know where the hope is or where the light is going to be, the Spirit Himself inside of us intercedes to God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Well, and today, Paul again continues on and I think neatly bookends what we saw in Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's so simple, you know, and yet it's everything to us. We stand by faith on this bedrock of no condemnation, which just brings us to Romans 8:28, which tells us that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. You know, God gives us many promises. And we know that if He makes a promise, it's something we can count on. That's why He gives them to us. He wants us to be assured. He wants us to know beyond a doubt what is going on. The promise of Romans 8:28 is that nothing in this world, that there is nothing in this world that is not intended by God to assist us on our earthly pilgrimage and to bring us safely and certainly to the glorious destination of that pilgrimage. Okay? Hear that now. Hear that promise, okay? There's nothing in this world that is not intended by God to assist us on our earthly pilgrimage and to bring us safely and certainly to that glorious destination. Verse 28 is really a continuation of what we saw in 27, that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It is this, in this time of suffering and expectation, right? We're talking about hope. The Spirit helps us by interceding and by God's providence in our lives. Now, the word providence is an amazing thing. To understand that God is in control, that there are no accidents with God, that He will bring us and He works and acts and nothing goes by Him. Nothing will determine or deter what He has planned for us. Now, you know, I've mentioned many times that, you know, the idea of snacking on the Bible, right? You want to make sure He gets me, you know, and Romans 8:28 is a great snack. It really is. I mean, you know, it goes nicely on the coffee cup. You know, God works all things together for good. Sometimes you just see that, right? God works all things together for good. Okay, outstanding. It's a good snack. But it's much more than that. And we have to be very careful. You know, my desire for us as we've been going through Romans 8 here is so that we avoid the mistakes that snacking can bring. And this 8:28 is a great example of that. To understand each part of the verse, every little bit of this verse is important. Every clause, every phrase needs to be rightly understood because it can be very misunderstood if we're not careful. I mean, what do we mean by all things? What do we mean by good? What do you mean by love God? And what does it mean to be called? Each part of that is very important. If we don't understand exactly what it's talking about, this promise can be very empty and maybe even dangerous for our souls. All right? So that's, I want to make sure, have us understand and go through and know what this great promise is, because this is a great promise, okay? I mean, this is a fortress for us, that if you are in this promise, nothing can shake you, ever. Ever. The storms of life, whatever it throws at you, in this promise, you are safe. You are secure, and nothing can move you. Let me pray for us as we look into this verse. God, help, please. Help us to understand this great promise. To know beyond a doubt that you are working in all things for our good, that you are for us, not against us. That on this bedrock of no condemnation, we can hide and be secure in the walls of this great promise. Lord, help me. If there's any error in my thinking, Lord, please, may that fall upon deaf ears. But Lord, may the truth of this verse be open to us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so first, all things. All right? May seem obvious, but again, we need to be careful. What does all things mean? Now, as we look in Romans 8, I think the most obvious conclusion, and it's a good one, talking about the sufferings of this present time. Right? That's where Paul began. I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing the glory that is to reveal to us. So in those things, but really, it is much bigger than that. Because Paul is marching us in the certainty of a glorious end, and in the certainty that everything we need to sustain us on that journey, he will give us. And that he works in everything for our good. Everything. Yeah. So the pain and the sorrow, the pleasures and the joys, the lows and the highs, all of it is shaped by God to get us to that end. And it's a guarantee. So when you think of all things, well, really, just think all things. All right? It's everything. And everything, God's hand is in it and upon it. Nothing occurs or takes place that is outside of God's desire and his final working to get you to that end. If you are his sheep, if you are his, he will get you home. Guaranteed. You can bank on it. Today, God is always working. He works in all things for good. So the big question then, I think, is what is good? All right, we must be careful on how we define good here. When Paul's talking about good here, I think first he's not, a couple things he's not talking about. Okay? He's not saying that every evil experience by believers is going to be reversed to be good. And what I mean by that, my house burned down, but praise the Lord, because of it, when we were rebuilding, tearing up, we found a box with $1 million underneath it. See, so really, God made the burning of our house down for our good because we found $1 million. That's nice. No doubt about it. All right? But that's what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about for the believer, God just reverses everything in the end, and that no matter what it is, it's going to be for good as we see good, as in comfortable or pleasurable or nice. All right? It's not that. Okay? There are some things, honestly, that are just not good, bad, and evil. And not good in themselves. All right, so it's not that. It's also, and this, I think, especially refers to us in our Western American consumer culture. Good is not equal with material pleasures and wealth and health in our bodies in good times. Okay, and that's the danger you get from snacking on this verse. All right, God works all things together for good, and for me, good means a really nice house, a nice car, and a healthy body. And therefore, since I love God, the formula works. I love God, plus he works together for good, means I get what I want. And it's not what we're talking about here. I mean, just the context of this, Romans 8 tells us that, and we've seen that week after week. But don't fall into that danger, because it's dangerous. If a believer, someone who says he follows Christ, thinks of the good in this way, they are in trouble. It could be in very deep trouble with God. So what does it mean? Well, we have to think of it in God's terms and not our terms. And I think we see immediately and easily, you know, first off, if you look right in the context, look at verse 29. Okay, so first off, I think God, if we think about good, verse 29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Ultimately, what God shows us is good is to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be like him. As we just sang, to know him, that is good. That is right. The good. And the path that God is hurting us on and moves us towards always is that good. The good of being conformed with Christ. And I think, too, if you look in verse 30, in that great chain that God gives us, "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." The end, the glorification, our glorification. That is the good he's moving us towards. Step by step, inch by inch, God will get us there. And that is his good. That is really good. And so as we think about good in this way, we can think of it again as the end result, but also the strength and the means to get there.
That's right.
That as we go along, that we become closer and closer fellowship with God, that we are bearing fruit for his kingdom. That he is refining our faith and making us stronger. That he's enlarging the hope that we have and experience. He makes us holy. And that is good. That which brings us to the completion of salvation, our inheritance, and sustains us along the way. That is good. And that is the good that God works alongside with in every single thing that comes along in our life. Now, the sobering part of this promise is this is not for everybody, right? Again, in a snacking sort of way, that's nice. You know, God wants everything to be good for everybody. But this clearly shows us that this is not the case. In fact, there's a very, very specific group that this promise is for, right? Those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. Mm-hmm. And so it's very important then, if you want this to be something you can stand on, to understand what that means. To love God and what it means to be called. So what does it mean to love God? He seems straightforward enough, right? We like him. He's good. I have a good feeling about him. He's wonderful, beautiful. I think the first thing we need to understand that this qualification to love God is it's those who are in Christ, right? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All right. So to be in Christ, that category, those are the ones who love God. All right. And what I mean there is that what can happen is you could look at that as a quantitative sort of thing. So that, well, I say this promise doesn't cease to be valid for a Christian if maybe they're not loving God enough. You know, so if I love God more or I get to a certain level, maybe, you know, I'm loving God here, but if I get loving God to here, then all things work together for good. But if I fall below, maybe my love isn't as good. You know, oh Lord, I don't love you enough. And so maybe then the promise doesn't work for me, you know, and then again, and if you look at good in a material way, you may very well think that, you know, that you put together, oh I get angry. So we'll say, oh, you know, there's things going on in your life that aren't good. You're suffering. You're sick. You're not wealthy. Well, love God more. Have more faith. It's on you. It's on you to make up that difference. And if you do, then God is obligated to bless you. Oh, I hate it. No. Those who love God are, by definition, those who are in Christ. Okay, so to love God is to be in Christ, and to be in Christ is to love God. So what are we talking about here then? What is it to love God? A couple of my favorite places, I think, that bring us some understanding. Look in Matthew 6. I think gives us a first clue. Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount. And if you look at verse 19... it says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." So where is your treasure going? That is what you love. That is what you love. Turn ahead a couple of pages to chapter 13. And Jesus, I think, makes it even a little clearer of what this means. Verses 44 and 45. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all he has and bought it. That is loving God. Is God your treasure? Is he what you want more than anything? What did Romans 8:15 tell us? For you do not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Is that the cry of your heart? Yes, we talked about a couple weeks ago. That the Spirit's witness in us is, one of it is that we look to him as Father. I love him. He's my dad. And we hate sin. And we work to kill it. And we treasure him above everything. The orientation that looks and accepts as good what God sees as good. Right? Look at that list I was talking about. Conformity to Christ. Being glorified in the end. Fellowship with God. Bearing fruit for his kingdom. Refining our faith. Strengthening of our hope. Making us holy. Walking a path of suffering. Can you see that as good? Do you say in your heart, yes, that's what I want. I want to be more like God. I want to know him more. I want him. And whatever it takes, I want that. I'll sell everything to get there. It's a radical message. I was reviewing the Sermon on the Mount this week. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and I'm struck every time I read it. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. How much do you hate sin?
Really?
How far are you willing to go for this? Is this your treasure? To be like him, to conform to the image of Christ, to get to that end, that whatever else is going on around here, it's nothing compared to that, what I'm seeing forward. That is to love God. That is how we have to look at loving God. Not in some superficial feeling. It's a great feeling, no doubt about it. But it's a deep, deep desire to be like Christ. And if you are in Christ, that is your orientation. Now, it may not be perfect. I'm looking in the mirror. I'm certain it's not. But you want to get there. You see that you fall short and you don't like it. That is loving God. The promise is not for the pretender. Or for the lukewarm. In fact, it's just the opposite. That for those who are not in Christ, this promise is exactly the opposite. All things work together for your despair. I think the worst place a person could be is to be comfortable and healthy and have no need for Christ. They may think, I've got it good. God has worked for my good. And their heart may be far from him. You see? These things are not working for their good. And their sufferings and not working for their good. It is just the opposite, and a frightening thought. What is it to be called? Now, in January, we're going to talk in depth. The next few verses, 29, 30, moving through. There's some wonderful things to think of, the assurance of God's calling, effectual calling. So I just want to lightly talk about it because it's deep water. But the promise of all things working for our good is assured then by this calling, which is really God's grace. Okay?
Right.
The basis, the real reason that we can, without a doubt, hang on to this promise is because of the grace of God, of his working into us, that his call to us is by grace. It's nothing we do. If any part of this promise has anything to do with me or my performance or anything that I put forward or add to it, it's going to fall short. It would not be as solid as it is because it is God who does it. If you are his, if God has called you and you are his, you are in Christ, by his grace, he will bring you home. He will bring you home. You could look at the verse like this. We know that all things are working for good for those of us who love God. And we know this is so because we who love God are also those who have been summoned by God to enter into relationship with him. My second sermon that I did here was in Ephesians chapter 2. If you remember, it said, we looked at, for grace we are saved through faith. It's not our doing, nothing I do, so no one can boast. It's a gift of God. And the massive iceberg that's under that tip is that we were dead and helpless and could do nothing. We couldn't even take the first step. We're a pile of dead bones in the bottom of a pit. And in order to get out of that pit, God calls us. And see, it's not an invitation that I say, okay, I'll take it, or no, I won't. God has to breathe life into us to begin with. And then we respond to that call that he gives us by faith that he gives us. The solid basis of this promise is God. That is how we know. That is what we stand on. Nothing I do. It is the call of God that brings us home. And we can stand on that. Our assurance of salvation, our assurance of glorification, the assurance that I have the strength to get through the next hour or day or week or year is God and not me. So, is this promise yours? That is the question that we have to ask. And it's not one to, we don't have to, I told you before, when I was a kid, I first accepted Christ. I was 7th grade, I think, somewhere there, maybe 8th grade. Between 7th grade and 10th grade, I accepted Jesus into my heart hundreds of times, multiple times in a day, because I was afraid. I'd give in the morning and say, okay, Lord, you're in my heart, I'm glad. And 15 minutes into breakfast, my sister would irritate me, and I'd just be angry, and I'd slug her or whatever it was, and I'd go, oh, man, that's not very Christ-like. Oh, please, Lord, come to my heart. I lost it. You know, and I'd go to school, and, you know, 5 minutes of school, I would sin again and go, oh my gosh, I got to accept Christ again. It was a terrible place to be until I understood this. Until I understood that the evidence of God's call in my life, the Spirit bearing witness in me, that I would cry out to God as Father, that I would hate the sin in my life, and even though I may fall to it sometimes, the very fact that I understood that this was bad, that is God in you. That is the Spirit working in our lives. And the fact that I treasured him, I did. I didn't know how, but I knew I loved him. I really did. That's his calling. I was called. And because of that, I can know that God is working for my good in everything. And so when I fail, God can work with that and show you and lead you where you want to go. And when things are going good, God can use that to uplift me and strengthen me, to help me go forward. And when I'm suffering, when there's been loss in my life, broken relationships, friends, family, dying, God will work with that to bring you towards him, to make you more and more like Christ, to take you step by step. And so I beg with you, I plead today, make sure if there's any doubt in your mind, if there's been a question, young, old, doesn't matter, make God your treasure today, right now. And then there's nothing that will shake you, ever. If this promise is true for you, it doesn't matter. The world could open up a hole and you drop into it and it'd be good. And I could find out tomorrow that I've got cancer in my brain and I could say, hallelujah, God is good. Nothing will shake us. Because we know that for those who love God, all things work for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Heavenly Father, I'm grateful to you for your word and the assurance that we can have that you don't leave us hanging. You don't leave us wondering, am I going to make it? Can I get through? Lord, your word tells us, your Spirit tells us that yes, yes, my promises are true.
Yes.
And for those who are in Christ, there's no condemnation. And God, you are working for our good. Help us, Lord, to understand that, to apply it, to live in it, to breathe it every day. So that those around us will see there is something with that person and know that it's you. Bless us now, Lord. Thank you for the time we're together, for the activities now of today, our meal and decorating. It's good to be together. And I thank you for it, for the comfort in being together, the joy. And thank you that even this, together now, you are working for our benefit to draw us to you. Forgive us, Lord, when we fail, but help us to stand in that promise always. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.